Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Where Jesus has told his disciples that very soon he's going to be leaving them. He's going to leave this world and return to the world of heaven. But he doesn't use the word heaven. He talks about the place he's going to in a much more personal, a much more intimate way. He says that he is going back to his Father's house, as the phrase he uses in verse 2. He's returning to God, his Father. The Lord Jesus is going home. He's going back to the place where his Father lives. And the Lord Jesus assures his disciples that there will be a place for them too in his Father's house. He's going there to prepare rooms for his people in the palace. And when everything is ready, he'll come back and he'll take them to be with him in his Father's house. Jesus and his disciples are not going to be separated from one another forever. One day they are going to be with him in his Father's house. That is the great assurance that the Lord Jesus gives to his disciples here in the opening verses of this chapter. And then he gives them a further assurance in verse 4. You know the way to the place where I am going. They're going to come to heaven one day. And they're not going to get lost on the way there. It's not an obscure and strange, unfamiliar road that they have to travel to get to heaven. Jesus assures them that it's a road which they already know. Now the disciples simply do not understand what Jesus means. They can't make head or tail of all this. And it's Thomas who puts their bewilderment into words. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Thomas is frankly puzzled. He can't understand where Jesus is going to. And he can't understand what this way is to get to that place, wherever it may be. And the Lord Jesus answers his questions with this tremendous declaration in verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. Jesus answered, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. Now we began to think last week about those astonishing words. I am the way, says the Lord Jesus. The way to where? Well, we've said the way to the Father's house, the way to God himself. No one will come to heaven. No one will enter the Father's house except through Jesus Christ. He is the way. There is, unseen to us, a glorious world. There is a world of holiness and beauty and love. There is a world where the God of eternity, the infinite God, can be seen and known and enjoyed. There is a world of heaven, and there is only one way into that world, and the way is Jesus Christ himself. There is a palace, that's the picture Jesus has been using, a vast palace where the King dwells in all his beauty and glory. And there are many rooms in that palace for those who are the friends of the King. Those rooms are reserved for the people whom God loves. But there is only one way to enter that palace. There is only one way in which fallen, sinful human beings can enter into the courts of heaven, and the way is Jesus Christ himself. That's what he's telling us here. Now we asked the question last week, what does it mean then to say that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven? that Jesus is the way to God. And he gave a twofold answer. Firstly, he said, he is the way to heaven because he makes it possible for sinful, damaged, unclean human beings like us to go to heaven. It is inconceivable that you or I, in our sin, could ever enter that holy place. Our hearts and our lives have been defiled by our sinful, selfish, proud, untruthful thoughts and words and actions. Every part of our being has been soiled by the filth of sin. It is inconceivable that we should ever be welcomed into those pure and beautiful and glorious courts of heaven. It is inconceivable that a God who is perfectly pure and perfectly holy could welcome creatures like us who have been defiled by the rottenness of this world. But the Lord Jesus has opened the way. The Lord Jesus has become the way by which people like us can enter those courts. He came from heaven. And he lived a perfect life as a man here in this world. And he pleased his Father every moment. He was perfectly pure and perfectly holy in all his thoughts and words and deeds. And yet he, the Lord Jesus, the innocent and lovely Son of God, he died. He died an agonizing, lonely death, stripped naked, nailed to a cross. He carried the punishment that we deserved. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. All our filthiness, all our defilement was transferred to him. And the fire of God's judgment broke out against him. And there on the cross, he exhausted the punishment, the wrath of God against our sins. And then this Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead to bring the good news that the price for sin had been paid. And this Lord Jesus comes to sinners now, and he offers them forgiveness freely. He can do it because he's paid for sin. He can come to every one of you, and the Lord Jesus can say, I can take away your sin. I can wipe out the record of the past. I can blot out all your transgressions. I can give you a new heart. I can make you fit for heaven. The Lord Jesus makes it possible for people whose lives are dirty with sin to be washed clean, to be made holy, so that they can come to the holy God, so that they can be welcomed with open arms into his eternal palace. That's what we're saying when we say that he is the way to God. We're saying he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. The gates of heaven have been unlocked. They would have been locked forever against us. We would have been excluded, shut out forever from the presence of the Holy God. But the Lord Jesus, by that dreadful death at Calvary, unlocked the gates forever for all who come to God through him. That's what we're saying when we say that he is the way to God. But then we're saying much more than that. We're not just saying that Jesus made it possible for us to go to heaven. We are saying that we actually, in practice, do come to heaven through Jesus Christ. Any person who comes to heaven will come there through a life lived in union with Jesus Christ himself. Every step we take towards heaven must be taken in and through Jesus Christ. It isn't just that he is the starting point on the road to heaven. He is the whole road to heaven. We get to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ, by crying out to Jesus Christ every day of our lives, by depending on Jesus Christ moment by moment, by feeding on Jesus Christ in all our weakness, by living our lives every day in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ. We listen to his voice. We are taught by him. We obey him. We love him. We get to heaven by being joined to Jesus Christ, by having daily, hourly fellowship with Jesus Christ. We get to heaven by thinking his thoughts, by sharing his feelings, by doing his actions. It is his life that spills over into our lives day by day. And that is what leads us forward towards heaven. We become partakers of his holiness. We don't get to heaven by believing a set of Christian ideas, or by adopting a Christian lifestyle, or by thinking out a Christian philosophy. We get to heaven by clinging to Jesus Christ himself, living our lives in him, through him. He himself is the way. If you want to know whether you are going to heaven, if you want to know whether heaven is to be your home, then the best way of knowing is to ask that question. Am I today on the way to heaven? In other words, am I today living in union with Jesus Christ? Am I today experiencing Christ, trusting Christ, loving Christ, finding Christ my delight? Nobody is going to get to heaven except by walking a life daily with Jesus Christ, who is the road to heaven. Jesus Christ himself is the way. That's the great master thought in this verse, this famous verse 6. This is the revolutionary truth that Jesus preaches. Thomas is saying, well, show us the way. Show us the road to heaven. Show us the principles we need to live by. Show us the pattern, the method, the philosophy, the lifestyle that we need to adopt. And Jesus answers, nobody will get to heaven by following right principles. Nobody will get to heaven by adopting the right lifestyle, or by joining the right movement, or the right church. Jesus says, I myself am the way. The only way anyone will ever come to heaven is by knowing me, by living their whole life in organic union with myself, by being joined to me. I myself am the whole way to heaven. I can't tell you a road to heaven to follow. I can only say, I myself am the road. You must live your whole life on me, in me, through me, with me. And then Jesus adds these two further phrases. In one sense, they're not saying anything different. They're simply expressing the same thing in other words. He said, I am the way. Now he says, and I am the truth. And I am the life. Let's think for a moment about the second phrase. I am the truth, says Jesus. What does he mean? What does it mean when Jesus says, I am the truth? I find it helpful to think of it in this way. Every human being, every one of us, has a huge mass of beliefs, things which we believe to be true. And we live our lives on the basis of what we believe. Some of our beliefs we can put into words. Some we never think about, and they're not even conscious, but they are there underneath. Some we learn from our parents, some we learn from our friends, some we learn at school, some we learn from society as a whole, some we learn from our own experience. Some truths it seems we're born with. They're simply part of the software package that comes with the human mind. But we all have this huge, complex, mass of beliefs, conscious or unconscious. And what we believe controls our whole life. It controls our attitudes, our choices, our actions. And in a very real sense, we are what we believe. So, to bring it down to the most mundane detail, a man gets up in the morning, wakes up, doesn't sleep, he's been dreaming. But now he opens his eyes, and he yawns, and then he drags himself out of bed and staggers off to the bathroom. His day has begun. Now, why does he get out of bed? Well, because he believes something. He believes he's no longer dreaming. He believes that the dream is over, and now this is real life. He believes there's a real world. He believes in the reality of the carpet under his feet and the water that comes out of the bath taps. He makes his way downstairs and he helps himself to breakfast. Why? Well, because he believes certain things. He believes that eating will take away the empty feeling in his stomach. He never probably thinks about that belief. He just takes it for granted and acts on it. If he didn't believe it, he wouldn't bother to eat his breakfast. He chooses cornflakes rather than Weetabix. Maybe he doesn't even ask himself why. But at some level, it's because he believes that cornflakes will be more enjoyable to him than Weetabix would be, or more satisfying. He kisses his wife before he leaves the house. Why? Because he believes she's a real person. Not a figment of his imagination, not just a hallucination. He walks along the pavement, and he treads confidently on the pavement. Why? Because he believes that it'll take his weight. He believes it's solid. He believes it's not made of tissue paper. He speaks to his boss, because he believes that human beings can understand one another's words. You see, behind every tiny action that man takes, there's a whole mountain of beliefs. Things we believe to be true. If a man had no beliefs at all, he could literally do nothing. He couldn't add up 2 and 2 if he didn't believe that there's such a thing as logic and that human reason is reliable. He couldn't speak to anyone if he didn't believe deep down that the world is real and that he himself is real and that other people are real. Everything we do is governed by what we believe. What we believe always works itself out in practice. If a man lives an utterly selfish life, if he lives ignoring God, if he lives for his own pleasure, if he lives just to fulfill himself, it's because deep down that man believes that he is more important than anyone else. He believes he's the center of the universe. If a woman spends all her time and energy on devoting herself to her husband, it's because deep down she believes that that's what will bring her most satisfaction. She may never think about it, but that's what she believes underneath. And if someone else spends his or her life seeking to honour and please God, well, then what that proves is that deep down that person believes that it's God who's supremely important. You see, what we do is always controlled by what we really believe at the deepest level of our being. Now, every religion
has its own set of beliefs, which you are expected to believe and live by. Some of them are, some religions have a very complicated set of beliefs, and others are much simpler. Whatever they may be, you are expected to believe them and then to live by them. But what are the beliefs that a Christian must hold and live by? What are the indispensable beliefs that a Christian must believe and live by? What must I believe in order to get to heaven? And Jesus answers the question in one sentence. I am the truth, he says. You must believe me. In the end, there is only one thing a Christian believes. He believes in Jesus Christ, the supreme reality, the ultimate fact, the final truth on which all other truths rest. And then the Christian lives his whole life accordingly. These disciples are so confused. They're so frightened. They're so puzzled by what they've been hearing. And they're asking, well, what are we supposed to believe? And Jesus answers them, you must believe me. I am the truth. You've met me. You've watched me. You've listened to me. Now I want you to believe me. The one absolutely reliable, the one unchanging certain fact is me myself. The Lord Jesus himself is the one great certainty, the great rock on which we build everything. You know, there may be times in a Christian's experience when we finish up doubting everything else. I may be unsure whether I'm awake or asleep, whether pavements are made of stone or of tissue paper, whether two and two makes four. But the one thing that every Christian knows in his heart of hearts is Jesus Christ himself. The disciples have met Jesus Christ, and supernatural faith in Jesus Christ has been born in their hearts. It's the gift of God. And whatever else now that they know or don't know, they know that Jesus Christ is real. They know that he's absolutely trustworthy. They know that he himself is the truth. And that's what they must hold on to now. In the next few hours, you know, everything is going to be shattered for these disciples. All the things that they thought they knew are going to be smashed into smithereens. Judas Iscariot, whom they thought they knew as a reliable brother and friend, is going to turn out to be a traitor. Everything they thought they knew about what the Old Testament taught about Messiah and his kingdom is going to fall apart. Everything they thought they understood about God is going to be thrown into turmoil, because they are going to watch as God's Son is abandoned and left hanging in darkness on a cross. Everything they thought they knew about the victory of good is going to be thrown into doubt, because they're going to see the powers of evil triumphing against Christ. What is there left for these disciples to be sure about? And Jesus answers, you can be sure of me. I am the truth. If the whole world grows dark, if the whole world breaks up in smithereens, you can be sure of me. Whatever happens in these next few hours, whatever happens in the remaining years of your life here on earth, you can be sure of this, that what I've said, what I've promised, what you've seen in me is real. I am the truth. And that is where we are at as Christians. There are times when tidal waves of confusion and doubt sweep across our minds and our hearts. And we find that what we thought was solid rock under our feet is suddenly just swirling sand. And we're left bewildered with unanswerable questions about the world and about ourselves and about our friends and about the present and the past and the future. And we find ourselves struggling in an ocean of confusion. And there is only one rock to cling to in that ocean. I know Jesus Christ. There is one thing I can be certain of. Jesus Christ. He isn't going to change. I've not made any mistake in him. He's the truth. And so we cling to him. Let me give you two examples of men who had to learn this in their own experience. Two great and brilliant men. First was a man called Gresham Machen. Gresham Machen was a great theologian, a great Bible scholar. He went off to Germany to study theology in the German universities. And while he was there, he found himself overwhelmed with intellectual doubts. Because the professors who were lecturing to him, brilliant and charismatic figures, they introduced all sorts of questions into his mind that he couldn't answer. Those professors were unbelievers. But they were brilliant, and they swamped his mind with their German philosophy, with all its mystical elements, and they hammered away at his faith until he wondered if he was going mad. There were times that he walked away from their lectures just bewildered, saying, "I don't know what I believe anymore. I don't know what I believe about heaven or about hell or about the Bible. I don't know what I believe about this world, or I don't know what I believe." And then he would open this book again and he would just sit and read what it says about Jesus Christ. Turn over the pages of the Gospels. Read the words of the Lord Jesus. Read of the acts of the Lord Jesus. Read the promises of the Lord Jesus. And certainty would break again into his heart. He says, "I can't answer all their questions, but I know this. Jesus Christ is the truth. And I can hold on to him." But all of you will have heard of Gresham Machen. But I expect most of you will have heard of C.S. Lewis. Oxford professor. A brilliant mind and a remarkable Christian man. He wrote any number of books defending and proving the Christian faith to be true. Those books have helped many other people. They've persuaded many other people that Christianity is true. And yet, there was a time when Lewis went through, again, an enormous swirling of doubt. He got into a debate with a certain woman philosopher. And this philosopher, her name was Elizabeth Anscombe, ripped him to pieces in debate. She humiliated him. And all his carefully built arguments that he had used down through the years just seemed to be smashed into smithereens. And he went away in dismay, saying, "Have I been deluded all along?" He described the experience in one of his children's books. Some of you may have read The Silver Chair. Do you know in The Silver Chair that that the goodies, the prince and Eustace and Jill, are confronted by the wicked witch? The witch wants to confuse their minds. And so she sprinkles this magic dust onto the fire. And immediately the room begins to fill up with fumes that muddle their heads. And she begins to play soft music on her lute. And they begin to be drowsy and dreamy. And their minds all become a haze. She's hypnotizing them. And then she starts telling them, you know, there's no world out there. This world underground is the only world there is. And they say, well, if you say so. And they become completely bewildered. And they no longer know what they believe. They no longer know what's true. Well, that was C.S. Lewis's picture of the experience he had after going through this debate with Elizabeth Anscott. She was the wicked witch who had filled his mind with muddle and confusion so that he no longer knew what he believed. He went away and talked to his friends about the dreadful doubts and questions that were filling his mind. And his friends couldn't help him. And then one of them said this to him, Lewis, you must simply come back to the foot of the cross. And it was like, it's as if a cloud. Had just dispersed. Because suddenly he realizes that whatever else he believes, he knows this. He knows Jesus Christ. Again, he turns back to the book. And again, he reads of the Savior dying on a cross. And he says, whatever else is true or untrue, I know this is true. I know Jesus Christ is the truth. I can't explain everything else. I can't deal with all Anstrom's arguments. But I know this, that Jesus Christ himself is the truth, and I stand at the foot of his cross. It's as if Jesus here is saying to his disciples, doubt everything else in the world, if you must, but never doubt me. I am the ultimate truth. I am the one great certainty. I am the unchanging fact on which you can rely for time and for eternity. How does a person get to heaven? We've said that a person gets to heaven by following Jesus Christ as the way. But now we say we come to heaven by believing in Jesus Christ as the truth. By resting on his absolute reliability, by living moment by moment on the basis of that. Thomas, he's so bewildered, he says to the Lord Jesus, we don't know this, we don't know that. We don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. You've said, don't let your hearts be troubled. How can you expect us not to be troubled when we're confused about all these things? And Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, you know one thing. You know me. Isn't that enough for you? Believe me, trust me, take me as the one supremely reliable fact, and you won't miss the road to heaven. I am the truth. It is Jesus himself whom we believe. He is the foundation of everything. Now, of course, once you know that, once your feet are on that solid rock, once you've come to the point where you can say, yes, I know Jesus Christ is truth, the truth, then you can be sure of many other things. If Jesus himself is the truth, then of course we believe everything he says. When we're certain of Jesus Christ as the truth, then we can be certain of all the truths that he teaches us. We know we can believe the Bible. Why? Because Jesus, who is the truth, says so. It is written, he says. It is written. It is written. The scripture cannot be broken, he says. It's that way round. It's not, we don't say, scientists and historians have proved to me that the Bible is true, so now I believe in Jesus. We say, I know Jesus is the truth. So now I believe what he says about the Bible. We may have all sorts of questions about the Bible we can't answer. Well, what about this difficult passage? I can't see how these passages can fit together. But in the end, our reason for believing the Bible is that we rest on this, that Jesus himself is the truth. I can doubt my own intellect. I can doubt my own reasoning, but I can't doubt him. And if he says the scripture cannot be broken, well, then I have confidence in that. We may not be able to imagine heaven. There may be all sorts of questions that boggle our minds when we start trying to think about heaven. But how old will people be in heaven? What about babies in heaven? All sorts of bewildering questions. And equally, we may struggle to come to terms with the doctrine of hell. But in the end, we simply come back to this. I know Jesus Christ. He is the truth. And he spoke of heaven. And he spoke of hell. And I can rely on his word, his faithfulness, his truthfulness. I rely on Jesus Christ. I may have all sorts of puzzles about prayer. Why prayer is necessary. How prayer is answered. But in the end, I simply have to say, Jesus said, ask and you will receive. And Jesus is the truth. All our other certainties, all the other parts of our belief system spring from this one certainty. That Jesus himself is the truth. When God saves a man or a woman or a child, God puts within that person's heart faith in Jesus Christ himself. We find that our hearts are drawn out to Jesus Christ. We find that we can't disbelieve him. We find that he has become for us the one non-negotiable truth. And from that point on, everything we believe springs from our certainty that Jesus Christ is the truth. All we know about God springs from our certainty in Jesus Christ himself. A little further down, verse 7, Jesus says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him. You've seen him. He can say at the end of verse 9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. It's Philip who says to him, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father. Philip wants to know what God is like. Philip's saying, oh, I wish I had a clearer view of God. I wish I could be sure of what God's character is. There are so many things I don't understand about God. So Philip says, show us the Father and I'll be satisfied. And Jesus simply gives this answer. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Earlier in the book he said, I and the Father are one. So now Jesus says to his disciples, if you know what I am like, you do know what the Father is like. If you've seen me, you've seen him, because I am the truth. No human being, no human mind can take in the whole mystery of God's being. God is infinite and eternal. He fills all the universe with his being, and yet he's beyond the universe, outside the universe. We can't understand God in his eternal being, in his mysterious purposes. But one thing we are sure of, when we have seen Jesus Christ, we have seen God. There is nothing un-Jesus-like in God. In all eternity, God never has done and never will do one thing that is unlike Jesus Christ. If he had done, Jesus would be a deceit. He would be giving us a false picture of the Father. But no, Jesus is the truth. He really is the truth about God's character, about God's being. When you have seen Jesus Christ's life here on earth, you have seen God's character made visible. We've seen so much of the character of Jesus Christ as we work through John's Gospel. We've seen Jesus Christ weeping at Lazarus's tomb. Well, Jesus really is the truth. That really is what God is like. As wherever we turn in the Gospels, wherever we look at Jesus, we are looking at the truth about God. Do you see Jesus welcoming little children who come to him, sitting them on his lap, blessing them? That really is what God is like. Do you see Jesus crying out from a cross, "Father, forgive them"? That really is what God is like. Do you see Jesus with stern face driving the merchants out of the temple? That really is what God is like. Do you see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, blazing with divine holiness, dazzling, overwhelming in his beauty? That really is what God is like. There is nothing un-Jesus-like in God. Jesus is the truth about God. So when all those questions flood into my mind about God's character and God's ways, the only answer I have is, I have seen Jesus Christ. And if I have seen Jesus Christ, I know what God is like. The Christian stakes everything on this one certainty, that Jesus himself is the truth. And then the Christian lives his whole life on the basis of that. I believe what Jesus says because he's the truth. If he tells me that heaven is a reality, then I believe it. If he tells me that hell is a reality, I believe it. If he tells me that there's to be a judgment day, I believe it. If he tells me that the Bible is completely reliable, I believe it. And I act on it. I live then on the basis that there is to be a judgment day, because I believe in Jesus, who is the truth. I trust what Jesus promises, because he is the truth. If he says to me, "Ask and you shall receive," I'll trust that promise and I'll ask. If he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age," then I shall trust that promise and believe he's with me, even if I don't feel his presence. If he says to me, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," I'll believe that promise and I'll come to him, and I will be certain that in the end I will find rest in Jesus Christ. I believe him because he's the truth. I trust his promises because he's the truth. And I do what he commands because he's the truth. He says, "Turn the other cheek." Well, then we turn the other cheek, don't we? Even if it seems foolish and suicidal and absurd, we do it because he commands us to. He says, "If your right hand leads you into sin, cut it off." And we do it if he tells us to. If he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," then we do it. Because we believe that he really is the ultimate truth. We can't question his commands. We can't say, well, are they really appropriate for the 20th century? We can't say, will they really lead to my happiness and my satisfaction. We simply say he is the truth. Every word that he says, we believe and then we act on it. You see, a Christian lives his whole life by faith in Jesus Christ, by believing that Jesus Christ himself is the truth. From the moment we're converted to the moment we fall asleep in Christ, to the moment of our death, we're going to live our lives depending on this one thing, the truthfulness, the reliability of Jesus Christ. We're going to We're going to order our priorities, and we're going to pattern our lifestyle, and we're going to develop our thinking all on this one premise, that I know him. I know him, and he is the ultimate fact. In the end, it's only because he is the truth that we can believe anything. If I ask an atheistic philosopher, how do I know that the world is real? Why should I believe that the world is real? He's got no answer. If the atheistic philosopher asks me, how do you know that the world is real? Then I can answer, because it's upheld by Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is true, if he is the truth, then everything else falls into place. All other truths are supported by that one great truth, that the blessed Son of God has made the world for his own glory and for the glory of his Father. And he's made it as the place for us to dwell in. And that he underwrites truth, every truth, that the reasoning of my mind I can rely upon because Jesus Christ underwrites it. I have certainty. I have certainty about the past and about the present and about the future. But only because I have certainty in Jesus Christ himself. Here we have the disciples then. So confused. So bewildered. So many unanswered questions. But what about this? But what about that? Where are you going? Which is the road? What is the Father like? We can see their questions. And the Lord Jesus Christ simply answers, I am the truth. Believe me. Jesus Christ is the truth. And he is a truth on whom we can stake our whole eternity. May God speak to our hearts through his holy and perfect word.